If you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read verses 62. We're going to start reading Matthew 27, verse 62, and then we're going to read through Matthew 28 and verse 8. Matthew 27, we're going to start in verse 62. So if you can stand for the reading of God's Word. God's Word says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for the wonderful choir presentation. Lord, thank you for blessing our church so much, Lord. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your burial. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for resurrection morning. Thank you for that Sunday you stepped out of the tomb, Lord. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your shed blood, Lord. We cannot thank you and praise you enough. Lord, please be with us right now as we dig into your word. Please be with me. Lord, please get me out of the way and help this message be all about you and point to you and praise you and glorify you with every word of it. Lord, help me be that conduit of your message that you have for our church here this morning. In the name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of our message is The Resurrection. It is because he lives, like the song says, because he lives that we can gather on Resurrection Sunday and stand in awe and wonder, celebrating that central mystery, that central tenet of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Savior lives, and that's what this day is about, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No matter what another man may say this day is about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. It's about him. Now notice in verse 2, it says, the next day that followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and Pharisees, bound by fear and disbelief, approached Pilate with a request. They sought to make the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch, in an attempt to preserve or attempt to prevent the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy of his resurrection. Little did they know their actions would only serve to underscore the power and truth of what was to come. Then Sunday came, the dawn of the first day of the week, the moment that forever altered history, altered our understanding of life and death and hope. Sunday came, and the tomb was empty. As Mary Magdalene and the other Mary approached the tomb, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven with his countenance like lightning, the Bible says, rolling back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to reveal he was no longer there, for he was already risen. The guards, symbols of earthly power, shook with fear, became as dead men before the angel. Yet to the women, the angel delivered a message of joy and hope. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Here is the crux of our Easter celebration, our Resurrection Day celebration, the victory of Jesus Christ over death, his resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this brings us to our first point, make sure until the third day. Make sure until the third day. If you look at Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that day that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure till the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. On the first day of the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees made a special visit to Pilate. They had begun to worry that Jesus' disciples might try to fake a resurrection by stealing his body. Had this happened, it would have been especially troublesome to the Sadducees, who were the majority party on the council. They were the liberals of their day, for they did not believe in a literal resurrection. They believed that when we die, we exist in spirit form only, and we will never occupy a body again. If Jesus' body disappeared and people claimed he was resurrected, that would undermine the Sadducees' position. So they, along with the Pharisees, demand that Pilate guard the tomb. And Pilate, weary from dealing with these men, agrees to give them guards and to seal the tomb. And says, make it as sure as you can. But ironically, these men, how they were worried that someone might fake Jesus' resurrection, in the end, only made sure that they succeeded in revealing how Jesus did resurrect. They made it all the more believable because the tomb was sealed. It had guards. It was made as sure as they could, and yet Jesus rose from the grave. He said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Look at Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Notice it is the same ladies who were present when Jesus' tomb was sealed that are the first to return to the tomb after the double Sabbath on Sunday. These ladies are so integral to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. See, God will use you if you are willing to be used. If you are submissive to Him, God will use you. It doesn't matter who you are, God will use you. Notice Matthew says they came to the tomb as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. The first day of the Jewish week is Sunday. The first day of our week is Sunday. Please turn with me now to Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 to 2 in Mark chapter 16. Now we know technically the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m. the night before, but the women did not venture outside the city walls at night without men to accompany them. So they wait until shortly before dawn on Sunday, and then Mark tells us they visited the tomb to finish the job of embalming Jesus, to finish the burial process for him. Mark 16, 1 to 2 says, And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Notice verse 1 where it says, had bought sweet spices. If they came very early in the morning, which the verse says they did, then they bought these spices on Saturday right after the Sabbath ended. So after 6 p.m. on Saturday, these ladies went shopping and bought the sweet spices so they could properly bury their Lord's body. But when they arrive at the tomb at daybreak, they find it empty. We know that Jesus told them it would be empty, but his followers were so shocked and disheartened by what had just occurred that they either did not remember his teaching at the moment, they did not fully comprehend what he taught them when he taught them, or simply did not have enough faith to believe it based on what they saw, how Jesus was beaten, how he was disfigured, how he was crucified, and how he died. But this goes to show us that no matter how close you may be to the Lord, when certain events happen in your life, they can jar even the most faithful of us and make us not see the Lord in it all, or not remember all that we've learned about him, or forget some of his promises he has made to us in his word. For in Matthew 12:40, Jesus told them not to expect him to be in his grave after 3 days. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said he had been 3 nights in the grave, and after that he would rise again. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. John 2:19-22. So this brings us to our next point. And this is the third key truth of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 3-4. The third key truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there are three essential things all Christians must know. Number one, that Jesus died. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that after 3 days, he rose again. That simple but profound three-part account or three-part stories or those three facts is everything to our Christian faith. It defines our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, to this point in our study, we have looked at the first two of these three parts of Jesus' death, resurrection. We've looked at his death and burial, and now we're looking at the resurrection this morning. Do you realize that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, nothing else in this book I hold in my hands would matter? It's that essential. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain because we have believed in a lie. So if Jesus' death was the end of him, as death is for all of us, then Jesus was no different than any one of us. But by returning to life, Jesus proved he was something else. Only God has the power over death. Human beings do not possess that power. If someone can bring his own dead body back to life, he must have the power of God. In fact, he must be God. If so, then what the person says, that person that can bring himself back to life, says about obtaining eternal life, that matters a lot. And that is why we spent the last 3 weeks looking at the death, the burial, and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So now it's time to focus our attention this morning on the resurrection moment as Matthew explains it, and that takes us to the beginning of chapter 28 of Matthew again. And our next point, at dawn, the two Marys come to the tomb. Look at Matthew 28, verses 1-4. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. Matthew names Mary Magdalene specifically, because she'll be critical to the resurrection account going forward. But notice how Matthew refers to Jesus' mother merely as the other Mary. John and Mark both refer to this Mary as the mother of James, not the mother of Jesus. These are just examples how the Bible downplays the significance of Mary as Jesus' earthly mother. Yes, Mary was significant. Yes, she had the high honor of being chosen to carry the Messiah in her womb. But Mary's importance stops at that point. She's not another mediator. Mary is no more than those things, the mother of Jesus. She carried the Messiah in her womb. That's what she did in God's plan. Mary was just a sinner saved by grace and greatly honored by God's favor to have an important role in Messiah's first coming. But moving on from that side note, they have come early to finish the burial preparations. They waited until daybreak to leave the city in safety, but they probably left at the earliest twilight. Many commentators suggest possibly as early as 4 a.m. they were on their way to the tomb. They brought the spices they purchased the night before in the city at the end of the Sabbath on Saturday evening. They could have come the evening before because double Sabbath ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday, but they needed to go shopping. They had to go shopping. They had to buy those spices for the burial, so by the time they bought them and had them ready, there was no daylight left at all to go back and prepare the body with those spices. So they came as early as they could on Sunday morning. Again, we see God's providential and sovereign hand in all of this. He made sure the year his son was crucified and buried would be the year that you would have two Sabbaths in a row, thus ensuring that no one would attempt to go to his tomb or disturb the body of Jesus till after the resurrection. Now you wonder, at least I do, what these ladies were thinking. We've looked at them for 2 weeks now. It's our third week talking about them. These ladies we know were very determined ladies. They loved Jesus. They wanted to show him as much respect as they possibly could. So they were coming back at the very first sign of daylight. Then they come to the tomb. They saw it's sealed. It's closed. There's no way they could get in. And that stone would have been far too heavy for these women to move on their own. So how did they expect to gain access to Jesus' body? But knowing their track record in getting the impossible done, I'm sure they would have figured out a way. But it turned out they did not have to. Mark says that as they went, they wondered aloud who would move the stone away for them. It appears they go in blind faith, hoping for a miracle of some sort. No one would have blamed these ladies if they just decided to stay home. It's impossible. We can't do anything. Everyone would have understood, and probably everyone would have agreed. In fact, I bet some of the disciples tried to talk them out of going, say, you can't move the stone, it's guarded, it's just not worth the trip, just don't go. But still, these precious, determined ladies went anyway, early in the morning, as early as they possibly could, eagerly expecting to see Jesus' body, though without a plan. And because they did go, they had faith, they were privileged to become witnesses to the greatest miracle in history. This teaches us a great truth. This is the payoff for walking by faith. By walking by faith, you get a chance to witness God doing something amazing, something impossible through your obedience. We've seen that here in our church many times over. Just take that step of faith and let God take over. It is amazing what God can do with faith, even tiny faith. God can move a mountain with faith as a mustard seed. Let's faith God and see what he wants to do for us. Matthew 17:20. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If we limit our service to God to situations where we can figure it all out, we can plan it all out, or we can see the paths of success in advance, then we are going to miss a lot of miracles. God tells you to start a ministry, but you say there's no money, there's no time, I don't have any expertise, I don't have that ability. No, don't say those things or think those things at all. Just start that ministry. Just move across the country from a desert. Land yourself on the east coast of Florida with blind faith and start that ministry and see what the Lord can do. Remember when Moses tried to use those same excuses in Exodus chapter 4. I can't do that. I can't talk right. That's me. No one will listen to me. No one will follow me. And God told Moses, I'll take care of those things. God says, go pray with that stranger on a park bench. But you say, they'll think I'm strange. Or I don't know that's going to help them. Go preach on the corner. They'll think I'm strange. Go preach on the corner. If we only pray for things we think we can accomplish, then we'll never see what God might be prepared to accomplish. If we only go when the task seems doable, we'll never be used by God to do the unthinkable. If we only go when it makes sense, that's my weakness, then we won't be there when God parts the Red Sea or feeds the 5,000 or opens a tomb or starts a church in Florida. And we'll miss the point in all of this. God does not need us in the first place. He is inviting us to join with him in the work he is going to do with or without us. God was going to raise Jesus on this day with or without these women there. They chose to exercise faith, and they got to be witnesses to the resurrection. To see God work that miracle, to see God use you in a greater way, you first have to be willing to walk in faith, to shut up that inner voice of reason that tells you this can't be done. Ignore the critics. Don't let them tell you you can't do that thing for God. If God is leading you, follow no matter what man says to you. Now, let's look at an earthquake and an angel. Look at Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. In verse 2, Matthew tells us there was an earthquake when Jesus was resurrected. Upon the death of the Son of God, there was also an earthquake. So upon the resurrection and upon the death of Jesus, there was an earthquake. God marked both Jesus' death and resurrection in the same way. Next, an angel descended specifically to move the stone aside, and then the angel hung around for a while, we're told. The angel's arrival scares the Roman guards. They fall down as dead. They're unconscious. They just pass out as dead. So as the women arrive, they come upon this strange scene. The tomb is open. The guards are on the ground, and an angel's waiting on the stone. Can you imagine coming upon that scene? At this point, I think we just need to quickly consult the other Gospels to get a better picture of what's happening right now that morning. According to the other Gospels, the first person to visit the tomb was just Mary Magdalene, who came by herself. When she arrived, the tomb was already open, but she did not investigate further. She just ran back to tell the apostles. She assumed that the body of Jesus had been stolen, and she wanted to report it to the men. Then a short time later, Mary and the other Mary arrive, and these two are the first to enter the empty tomb. This is the account that Matthew writes about next. Go quickly and tell. Look at verses 5 to 8 with me. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The angel greets these two women with the standard angelic greeting, Fear not, or don't be afraid. And I think if an angel were to decide to come visit this room right now, he'd probably have to say those words to us too. Otherwise, we'd probably be like the guards. Just we'd pass out on the floor. So fear not. So after telling them to not be afraid, he then informs women that the Lord was not in the grave because he had risen from the dead just as he promised. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. The angel invites them to inspect the tomb, where they see the empty stone bench and the cave and the linen wrappings. Finally, the angel tells the women to report to the disciples that he, Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Verse 7. Jesus wanted his disciples to leave Jerusalem immediately, to flee the Romans and the prying eyes of the Sanhedrin, and once up in Galilee, Jesus and his disciples could meet and talk in safety and without the worry of interruption. Jesus is always concerned for us. While Mary and Salome are conducting the open house with the angel, Mary Magdalene is back in Jerusalem with the disciples. She's trying to convince the men that she saw Jesus' tomb empty. The men won't believe her. They refuse to go look for themselves. Again, the women are leading this whole crucifixion resurrection narrative. They are the main drivers of all this. In that culture, in that day, men viewed women as unreliable witnesses and did not trust their reports. But when a short time later, the other Marys come back and the disciples report their encounter with the angel at the tomb, they start to consider what these ladies were saying. You know, maybe there's something to what they're telling us here. And now with that second report of the empty tomb, Peter and John decide to go check out the women's story by going to the tomb. When Peter and John get to the tomb, they find it empty, the linen wrappings by themselves, but no angel anywhere. So we have a confirmation of an empty tomb. Peter and John return to the disciples' hiding place in Jerusalem to confirm that the tomb was indeed empty, but still assuming Jesus was stolen. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene decides to go back to the tomb a second time, and when she does, she sees not only one angel, but she sees two angels, this time in the tomb. Notice how God was using these faithful ladies every step of the way. And as I was studying this, it brought these thoughts to mind. Ladies, we need you. We need your faith. We need your encouragement. We need your gentle and sometimes not so gentle nudging from time to time. Men are incomplete without you. Your husband needs you. We need your counsel. We need your spiritual intuition. Now, there are things sometimes that Melissa can sense before I can sense them in a spiritual sense. Like there's something off about that person, and I don't sense it right away. We need our wives. We need them. We need them. Now, please turn with me to John chapter 20. Let's look at verses 11 to 18. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. This is an exciting passage of scripture here in John chapter 20. So after seeing these two angels at this point, almost immediately now Mary turns around to see Jesus alive outside the tomb. John chapter 20, starting verse 11. Though Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken my Lord, or taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I have the pause right there. Look at that determination. She decided, you tell me where he's at, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get his body, and I'm going to carry him by myself. I'm going to take him away. I'm going to take care of him. What love. Then Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. Yesterday when I was studying this, I started crying at that passage. She is overjoyed to see Jesus alive and tries to embrace him, but Jesus commands her not to touch him yet. Instead, he tells her to report to the disciples, and we assume he repeats the instructions to go to Galilee. The Lord's choice to work through these ladies, through that woman, rather than the men, is confirmation of something we saw last week. The women were that chain of custody, proving the authenticity of Jesus' claims of death, burial, and resurrection. Since these women were the only ones present through Jesus' ordeal, they were the only ones that could testify. Because they stood by Jesus during his trials, they were now privileged to be present for his triumph. And his triumph was his resurrection, his victory over sin, over death, and the devil. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our hope. If you cannot accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you will not accept his commands. You will not accept anything at all. The resurrection is the key to the gospel. If Jesus was not raised, nothing else matters. This is what the Christian faith requires. At the heart of our faith is the belief in these testimonies, is a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By faith in the Word of God, we believe that Jesus' resurrection is true, that he returned to life just as he promised that he would. Not only did Jesus resurrect, but we believe a resurrection of some sort is going to happen to every single human being who has ever lived. One day soon, resurrection will be our experience too, and eventually be everyone's experience. So let's understand just what was involved in Jesus' resurrection. That is what happened to Jesus and to his physical body. To do this, we must define what life and death are according to the Bible. A living person consists of three parts according to Scripture, of a physical body, a spirit, and a soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. God fashioned the body of the first human being, Adam, from the dirt of the ground, literally from the earth, the Bible says. So God gave Adam a physical body, but because Adam was not alive yet. He was not alive. But God gave Adam a physical body because he's going to live in a physical world. But at first, Adam's physical body was lifeless. It was no more alive than the dirt from which it came. Before his body could be alive, he needed the breath of life. So God breathed into Adam's body, and Adam came to life. He became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Adam's wife, Eve, came to life in a similar way. God made her body from Adam's body, and then gave her a living spirit and soul as well. Death is just the opposite of that experience. It's the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. At death, our soul leaves the body lifeless, and immediately the body begins to disintegrate, but our spirit lives on, and where our spirit lives next depends on what we believed while we were alive and here. If the person believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they believed in the gospel, if they believed in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and repented of their sins and turned to Christ by faith and faith alone, then God counts that faith as righteousness. He imputes God's or Jesus' righteousness unto them. He welcomes their spirit into heaven upon their death. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Believers right now exist in heaven without physical bodies while they await a future resurrection in the coming kingdom. But if a person dies without faith in Jesus, they forever remain in their sin, so they can never enter into the presence of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The unbeliever's spirit descends into the heart of the earth, away from God, and held in a place of torment called hell, to eventually be cast into the lake of fire. But they too are awaiting a future resurrection day and judgment moment at the great white throne judgment, where all the unsaved sinners will be judged and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. Now, if you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 16 to 22. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at verses 16 to 22. See, so we see that death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body, and therefore resurrection is the reuniting of the soul, the spirit, and the body. A person's spirit never ceases to exist and is always conscious. Resurrection returns the spirit to the body so that person can live in the created world again. That is what these women reported to disciples. Jesus' body was alive again. And it's what the Bible says will happen to each of us. As Paul told us, the resurrection of Christ is of first importance because it is the basis of our hope. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 22. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ shall all be made alive, if they accept Him as their Savior. If they repent of their sins in faith, believing that Jesus shed His blood, died for their sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and the devil. If they believe in Him, in Christ they shall be made alive. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So even as Jesus' resurrection was a miracle, He was just the first step, the first hope of the Christian faith. As our hope and faith is that we'll follow Him one day based on our salvation. Will you follow Him based on your salvation? Is He your Savior? So let's wrap up our message this morning. So as we reflect on Resurrection Sunday, let us anchor our hearts and our minds in divine proclamation that forever altered the course of humanity and eternity itself. Hearken unto the words that shattered the chains of death and sin. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for He is risen. The tomb is empty. He is not there. We serve a risen and eternally living Savior. This resurrection account here in Matthew is not merely a historical narrative to inspire the faint-hearted. No, this is the very power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is the key. The empty tomb is the eternal testament to the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory over sin, death, and the devil, a victory not just witnessed in the annals of history, but one that reverberates through every generation, calling each of us to a life transformed. So as we bask in the risen glory of our risen Savior, let us not be spectators of this divine truth. The resurrection is a clarion call to action, a summons to rise from our slumber of complacency and to clothe ourselves in the armor of God. For it is faith, faith in Jesus, faith in His death, His burial, and His resurrection that gives us the victory. For in Christ's victory, we are more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, Romans 8:37. Yet this victory demands our participation. It beckons us to live in the reality of the resurrection and to embody that power in our daily lives, to proclaim its truth in a world ensnared by the shadows and despair of sin and death. Let us therefore be agents, bold agents of the resurrection power in a world that preaches the gospel of self, in a world that preaches the gospel of sin, in a world that preaches the gospel of the perversion, of mockery, of blasphemy, in a world that preaches that, let us boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ, who triumphed over the grave, who triumphed over sin, who triumphed over the forces of evil and the devil in the face of trials. Let us hold fast to the hope of our calling. For he who conquered death itself is our ever-present help and strength. Psalm 46:1. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those who are weighed down by sin, those who doubt the power of God, those, I want you to just look at the empty tomb. It's empty. It's empty. It stands as an eternal witness. No sin is too great. No chain is too strong. No darkness is too deep that the light of Christ cannot penetrate and overcome. Psalm 107:14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He did that through his death, burial, and resurrection. He is risen. He is not here. The tomb is empty. He is risen. That's the very essence of our faith, the bedrock of our hope, the source of our strength. Therefore, let us not go forth from this place just as hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word. Let us live with resurrection power, displaying the love, the grace, and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in every word that we speak, in every action that we take, in every life that we touch, in his name and for his glory. May the power of Christ's resurrection fuel our passion for the gospel, embolden our witness, and fortify our commitment to him. For if Christ be risen, then there is no room for lukewarm faith. If Christ be risen, there is no room for lukewarm faith. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's commit today to be all in. No more messing around about our faith or Christian walk. Fully commit yourself to the Lord today, this morning, right now. If Christ be risen, then let us rise with him in newness of life, triumphing over sin, triumphing over death and the devil by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. He is not there. He is risen. Let this truth resound not only in the echoes of our worship, but in the very fabric of our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your precious word, Lord. Please be with us right now in this time of invitation, Lord.